Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
A brand new series this morning. Oh, I can't hardly wait. Notes are being passed out. We had a powerful time in the first service, and I have no doubt you'll be impacted by the word of the Lord today. Every single year, Dr. James Morocco, our senior pastor, preaches a prophetic word, and we call it the State of the Church Address. Similar to the president preaching the State of the Union Address, he preaches the State of the Church Address. And the State of the Church Address, the word of the Lord, came from Isaiah chapter 35, which I'll read in just a moment. And the word was breakout, that it's going to be a breakout year in so many ways. And I will tell you flatly, plainly, we have seen that here. In just a few months of this year, we have seen the school birthed. We've seen, although it was in process, the King's Dream Center. We have a rehab that'll open in the fall. And 30 acres we're able to purchase at heaven's prices out at the Hatcher's Pass areas, the old Teen Challenge Center, if you've been here for any length of time. And God's helped us with that. Also, the, what is the name of that organization? CityServe, I got it. CityServe has chosen us, they're a worldwide organization, has chosen us to be the hub for the state of Alaska. And I could go on and on and on. Those are things that have just come to fruition. There is a breakout of the kingdom of God like never before. And I want to say also that something is happening, not just here, is happening in the body of Christ. I've seen a move of the Spirit of God in a pastor's prayer meeting that I've been consistently to for the past 4 weeks. And there's something stirring, and not just here, in the church, Big C, all across the state of Alaska, and I'm thrilled and excited about it. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 35 if you want to read with me, and then we'll go to the main text found in Matthew 14. But this is a powerful verse of Scripture and a prophetic word for the year 2024 here at Kings. Verse 1, the desert and the parched land will be glad, and the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution or recompense, says another version. He will come and save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth from the wilderness and streams from the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. The haunts where the jackals once lay, grass, reeds, and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there, and it'll be called the Way of Holiness. And it'll be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools, come on, someone say that. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Can somebody say amen? A powerful prophetic passage filled, pregnant with revelation about the Messiah, about the millennial reign, and truly for Israel, but also for us, the church. We don't believe in replacement theology. Can I get an amen? There's no dual covenant either. There's one covenant. And Matthew 14 is a passage of Scripture that has greatly impacted me as we start this series called Breakout. And it's a passage that you really need to get down in your spirit. And so we're going to begin this breakout series with framed by Isaiah 35, and we're going to talk today about breakout of doubt. Stand up on your feet, as is our custom here, as book Matthew, pardon me, chapter 14, verse 22-33, reading from the New International Version. If you're there, if you're all there, say amen. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Everybody say that. Walking on the lake, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, cried out in fear. Verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Quote, "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And they climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. Thank you for the truth that's found in it. And all the other verses that we'll read and study today. I pray, God, that you would give us living understanding, that we would never be the same as a result of this message. In the moments that remain this morning, that you would move in great power like you did in the first service. Move in great power now. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. So come and have your way. May we never be the same. Lay hands on your own heart and pray for yourself. God, give us understanding. In the name of Jesus, give us revelation that causes revolution. In Jesus' name, may there truly be a breaking out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture I heard preached many years ago, read it even earlier than that, but in 2007, I heard Dr. Morocco preach this message, and it was entitled, "Get Out of the Boat." It was such an inspirational message for us that he's preached it a number of times since then, and I've done the same here. This passage is a challenging text. It's a revelatory text. Many times it's skipped over and you don't really see the full meaning of it. But you see in this text, Jesus calls Peter, and Peter defies the laws of nature. And one of the things that's exciting about being a New Testament Christian is that no matter what the laws of nature are, God can intervene and God can change things. He can do miracles today. And you see that here. Jesus walks on the water, which is a miracle, but it's not just what Jesus did. It's what Peter, his chief, soon-to-be chief apostle, does. He also walks on the water. Whatever you see the master doing, the disciple can do. What you see in Scripture can be accomplished now by faith. Everybody say, by faith. Faith receives everything. Doubt gets nada. I'm taking Duolingo in Spanish and Duolingo, this app that I've been 119 days of doing this. I don't know that I can speak any Spanish. I do understand twice as much as I used to. And I did learn this one word, nada, which means nothing. Faith receives everything. Doubt gets nada. And so doubt's significant. You got to break out of doubt if you're going to be someone who does the impossible. If you're going to be used by God to fulfill the plan of God always includes the impossible. If you have a dream, you have a vision from God, and you can see yourself just doing it all by yourself, that's your dream, that's your vision. When God gives a vision, it's always beyond your ability, beyond your financial ability, beyond your natural ability, and it requires a team. A vision from God always requires a team. So this word challenges me. And really, this word, this text defines this church. What are you talking about? God has called us over these 40 plus years to do what's not possible. And yet, as we obey in our seemingly feeble weakness, God comes through and we've walked on the water. There is no way to build this building. It's impossible. Oh, all the banks told me. We invited them to the grand opening, but they were busy. No one would lend us the money. A church can't build it. I've had people, you can't build it. It's too big. Can't do it. And you know what's amazing to me? We don't have enough room for the school. And it's full right now. And we have more room, thank God. In fact, we have our own septic system that can handle 7,500 people a weekend. What happens when you move beyond that? I don't know. We are a water-walking church, and the truth is that God has called each and every one of you to do supernatural things. He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life, and it's not just to sit on a pew or a couch of passivity and let our nation go to hell in a handbasket. I know what hell is. I'm not sure what a handbasket is, but I don't want anybody to go there in any form, in no basket. Let's look at this text. The story is told in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's only here in Matthew that we read of Peter walking on the water. And in Luke and Mark, it's not told. Now, Luke wasn't in the boat. So he's telling the stories of Jesus with the Gospels. Those are called the Synoptic Gospels because they have commonality. John is unique. The Gospel of John is different. And so in the Synoptic Gospels, this story is told, but it's only here in the book of Matthew that we hear of Peter walking on the water. You say, well, why is that? Well, Matthew was in the boat. Luke was not in the boat. And Mark is Peter's amanuensis. What does that mean? Mark wrote the stories of Peter. So I just don't think that Peter wanted to tell everybody about him walking on the water. I mean, it just seems like, and then I walked on the water, you know. So we don't know for sure, but it's only here in Matthew, and I think maybe that could be the reason. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000. And it's a tremendous passage of scripture of multiplication and how God can take anything. He can take a few loaves and fish and multiply it and feed the 5,000. Sometimes we feel like we don't have much, but little becomes much when you put it in the hand of God. I want you to say that. Little becomes much when you put it in God's hands. Say that again. Little becomes much when you put it in God's hands. And so he feeds the 5,000. And then he goes up to a mountain to pray, and he's all alone. He's praying, he's all alone, and the disciples he puts into a boat and he sends them on their way. You'll find that Jesus went away to solitary places while it was yet dark. It says in some passages he went away to pray. Prayer is key in the life of Christ. Theologians say that he probably prayed 6 hours a day. I don't know how they figured that. I haven't been able to figure that. But he prayed a lot, fully God, fully man, and he prayed. How many of you know we need to pray? There's a new pastor moved into one of the local churches for which we're rejoicing. And I told him, dude, start a morning prayer meeting. He said, thanks for encouraging me. He didn't say he was going to do it. But if you'll do it, it'll change your life. If you have a consistent time where you pray, God will consistently move in your life. I was talking to this brother after the first service. He said, that message so impacted me. I felt like you spoke directly to me. He'd only been here for about 2-3 weeks now. And he said, I came into this place and I had very little faith. My faith was defeated. But then what happened is my brother, who I've been praying for 20 plus years, I finally gave up praying for him. I prayed for him for 20 years and nothing happened, Pastor. And then just a month or so ago, my brother calls me and says, what version of the Bible should I be reading? He said, I stopped praying for him after I stopped the past 10 years. I didn't pray for him, but now he's given his life to Christ and he found a church in Eagle River and he wants to know what kind of Bible. He said, and now I hear this message. I realize, man, God's answering my prayers. Sometimes you stop praying because you're discouraged. Don't ever stop praying. Feeds the 5,000, goes up on a mountain. He's praying. The disciples are in the middle of the lake. Called the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, the lake. It's a large body of water, but it responds because of these microbursts, and we've been there and seen it, these bursts that come out of these mountain valleys, that you can get instant waves very quickly, and it can be disheartening, and loss of life can result. So it's between 3 and 6 in the morning, and Jesus comes walking on the water, on the lake. I had you actually repeat it, came walking on the lake. It says it twice. Now, anytime you see things repeated in Scripture, you've got to understand that the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, here Matthew, is saying something about that. And what's profound here in the Greek, and the New Testament is written in the Koine Greek, if you match that with the book of Job, chapter 9, you can go there if you want to, Job 9, the Septuagint, raise your hand if you know what the Septuagint is. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Say it with me. It's the Greek translation of the... Let's try it again. It's the Greek translation of the... Right. So that's prior to the time of Christ. So they took the Hebrew Scriptures, they translated them into Greek. And so when you take the Greek text here and you match it with the Septuagint in Job, listen closely... In Job chapter 9 and verse 8, it's the same Greek word in the Septuagint. And it says, God alone is the one who walks on the sea as if it were a firm foundation. And he says it twice. And what Matthew is basically saying, tying into the Septuagint, tying into Job 9, it's not just a good teacher that's walking. It's not just a prophet that's walking on the water. It is God alone who walks on the water. And it says it twice. He comes walking to them on the water. I mean, that's profound to me. So Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter, I mean, they're all terrified. And it says they saw a ghost. In other words, it's so supernatural, they think it's like something demonic is happening. How can anybody walk in the water? They're totally freaked out. They're filled with fear, but Peter's not. Or he's afraid, but at least he responds. He has courage. Jesus says, it's I, don't be afraid. And Peter says, if it's you. In other words, I want a confirmation. There's nothing wrong with getting a confirmation. I remember doing a 40-day fast, and I prayed for a confirmation before it. Because I'm like, I don't want to do that. And the Lord confirmed, you're doing it, or you're going to suffer loss. So by the grace of God, we're able to do that and not eat cat food and stuff. If it's you, Lord, you wanted the confirmation of proof. If it's you, then call me to come to you. He understood. He understood that if Jesus could walk on the water, then he can make him allow him to walk on the water, which is very profound. How Peter walked on the water and why he sank. Why would he even teach us that? Because God has called you, has called me, has called us to do that which is impossible, turn a nation around. He's called us not just to turn our family around, not just to turn your life around, not just to turn around the government, but to turn even nations. How is that possible? The same way they've been turned around for evil, but faster, and quicker, and better. Can you say amen? So here's some insight. He had both vision and passion. They were afraid, but Peter had a different response. His response was tied to vision. His response was to understanding what the master could do, he could do, if God would call him to it. If you could just see what God is doing in the earth, it would build your faith tremendously. Don't listen to the naysayers and those who are reporting statistics. They're skewed. Say the fastest growing religion is Islam. It's not true. The fastest growing religion is spirit-filled Christianity all around the world. God is performing miracles, signs, and wonders. It's an unprecedented rate. The underground church, they don't even know. They just guess. They're guessing. And they don't report that which they don't want to report. It doesn't fit their ideology. It doesn't fit their narrative. Ramadan, I believe today is the last day of Ramadan. And what happens every year at Ramadan, a month period of time where Muslims fast and pray for revelation, Jesus is visiting them. All across the world, there's reports of a man clothed in white coming to tell them they need to give their lives to Christ, or giving them instructions, go to this street and meet this person, and on and on and on and on. That is taking place all around the world. There is a greater outpouring. More people are coming to Jesus. More people are being born again. More people are being called. Oh no, pastors are quitting the ministry. That's just in America. And it's changing. You have to have a vision of what Jesus is doing. The Great Awakening that took place in the 1700s with Edwards and Whitfield. They didn't have any microphones. They didn't have any way of doing social media. It was all word of mouth. One man going to leave his home in the 1700s, walking out of his house on the way to hear Jonathan Edwards preach. There's a line, a whole group of people coming, thousands came to hear him preach on a hillside. It was not uncommon. And he didn't just have church once a Sunday. Every day of the week he would preach. Every day, outside, inside, churches on Sunday, he went everywhere. And he would get kicked out of churches. So this man who's a known atheist in the community is leaving his home to join the crowd, and someone sees him and says, "Hey, you don't believe in God, how come you're going?" He says, "Well, he believes in God and I like to watch him burn." I like that. These are true stories. You read stories about revival. It's not some pablum, half-hearted, cute little Christianity. It brings a dividing line where you choose to receive Jesus, pick up your cross and follow him, and go change your world. God has called us, I'm just telling you, he's called us to walk the walk on water. Requires vision. You can do great things with your life. Come on, bump your neighbor and say you can do great things through Christ. The Second Great Awakening is said to be in the 1790s. So powerful, such an outpouring of the Spirit. Universities were created to train people, like Harvard, like William and Mary, like Yale. Those were schools that were created to train pastors and teachers and to raise up an army. In the midst of that revival, oh, how we have fallen so far. Harvard and Yale and William and Mary are about as left as you can get, as far as away from the truth of the gospel as you can get. You know, our nation didn't go awry in one generation. It's been multiple generations. Peter had vision. You need to have vision. We have vision that's expanding. Vision from God is progressive. Didn't say this in the first service, but have said it many times before. We call it progressive apostolic vision. When God gives you a vision, you begin to move forward, he begins to fulfill it, and then he expands you. He's like, "Good job, here's more work. Good." Then you start moving forward in that, he's like, "Fantastic, start a school now." What? Start a rehab now. Start doing it, invade the culture. Invade politics, invade the arts, invade entertainment. That's what the church should do. Stay inside the four walls and wave a white flag of surrender and hope till Jesus comes and rescues us. For God's sake, you're supposed to take over. He's not coming for a withered, weak, stained church. He's coming for a spotless bride. Come on, I'm trying to stir you up today. God's coming for someone who'd move in vision and passion, and I believe he's found some people here. And if you're discouraged, you're not going to leave that way. Come on, you're going to leave that way and be like, "Give me my mountain, let's go, I can do it." When you get a vision from God, it releases passion. Vision without passion is vision. Vision with a W. Joyce Meyer said, "You don't need a wishbone, you need a backbone." When God speaks to you, it'll drop in you faith. To the degree of vision is the degree that faith is released. And when that's sincere and when that's real, God will release power and passion to get up out of your bed of apathy and come to morning prayer or get involved in some way or do whatever you need to do to see it come to pass. It's not God just doing it all. How many of you know that he not only had vision and passion, but he had to hear, which is the next point in your notes. He heard Jesus say, come. Now, this is fascinating, again, in the Greek. This is fascinating because it's, if you analyze this, it's the imperative. It's a significant linguistic, theological point. So it's not just Jesus said, come. It's very, very important. The creator of the universe says, come. Gives a command. It's a command. It's not an invitation. Now understand the Greek tense here. It's a command. It's a command that carries divine authority. He said, well, I wish God would give me some of that. You're holding it in your hand or your device. You have the word. I said, you have the word. He stands over his word to see it perform. So when you get a word from God that says you can do a school, when you get a word from God that says you can walk on the water, when you get a word from God that you can see every village impacted by the gospel and churches planted all over the world, when you get a word from God, it's not you're not limited by that which is in the natural. You're not limited by the laws of nature. It's impossible to build a building like this in Alaska. You can't do it. I have to go back and thank that person. Just tell me I can't do something when God told me that I can. It does something to me. It's like, yeah, let's go. Oh, what an opportunity for God to show up. And this is just a little building. Come on, it's not like this. Man, we built what we needed to build according to the word of the Lord. It's not a 5,000 seat auditorium. It's not an ego build. We needed to, we're using the whole thing. God's amazing. What can he do through you? If you had vision, if you had a vision and had faith, that released passion, what could he do through you? If you hear him say, come. And again, it's a command. It's a command. If I command my wife, that's never good. If I say to Minister David, come here, I will say, please, because I don't want to be rude. Come here. He gets up. I mean, he works for him, really works for the Lord. We work together. Love you so much. Known you all your life. You basically raised in the church. I remember when you were a little kid running around. Proud of you. Put your hands together for Minister David. This is the Lord saying, Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come. He's like, come. It's not like a cute little invitation. He commands him. You need to see that. Calls Peter to step beyond the natural into the supernatural. I will tell you today that God is calling you to step beyond the natural into the supernatural. And you can do it, and I'm going to give you principles, but you're going to have to break out of doubt. You got to break out of doubt, which is what causes him to sink, and we'll get to that. So he not only heard the command, but he obeyed. I've known lots of people that heard a command and just dismissed it. He sank due to doubt, verse 30 and 31. But when he saw the wind, man, go do a word study on how many times saw got people in trouble. But it also is a word that is used for beholding. And when you see God's glory, you look in the book of Hebrews and you see in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, Moses' parents are commended because they didn't surrender Moses to the genocide. And it says in the text in Hebrews 11, when they saw that he was a beautiful child, follow this. This is not in the first service. When they saw that he was a beautiful child, it doesn't mean their baby's beautiful. All babies are beautiful, right? Okay, that's not true. But anyway, it's nice. It's a nice saying. You know, in the Lord, amen. When they saw that he was a beautiful child, go again, you go and do a study, you can use Strong's, you can use different biblical dictionaries. It doesn't mean that their baby was beautiful. The actual word there is when they saw something of the city. It's not talking about New York or Anchorage. Can I get an amen? It's talking about the city. It's talking about the city, the heavenly Jerusalem. When they saw that Moses was a beautiful, when they saw something of the city, when they saw the glory of God on that baby, they said, oh no, No, you might be take our life, but you're not taking this one. This is something special on this one. There's something of the city. There's something of the glory. They saw something of the city of God, the glory of God on that child that released courage, released vision, released passion. And if it meant their life, so be it. They weren't going to take that child. It does something to you when you see the glory of God, when you experience the glory of God, when you taste and see that the Lord, my God, I'm preaching better than you're amening. When your eyes are open, it'll cause you to live in such a way that is radical. It releases a militancy in the way that you live. It'll get you up at 5 a.m. to pray. It'll cause you to empty your account to give towards something. It'll cause you to intercede and work hard and diligently. It'll cause you to cry out, and when you have opposition, it'll say, no! I'm trying. But when he, you can look at other things. You can see the impossibility. You can see the wave. You can see the wind. You can see the not enough in the checking account. You can see all of the reports of all of the circumstances, and you can wrap your arms around him and kiss the circumstances and go, well, I guess it's just not the will of the Lord then. Oh, well, because if you want to know. You can embrace doubt, or you can embrace what he says. You can embrace come, walk on the water, or you can embrace that's impossible, you sink in water. Reason is the guillotine of your faith. I've said it hundreds of times. Reason will chop the head off of your faith. Well, that's not reasonable to build a building that big. That's not reasonable that you could go and take that nation. What are you doing leaving your business and going to Antioch, California? Don't you know what's in Antioch? My God. You need to examine. What about your kids? What about the grandparents? What about? It's the word of the Lord. Come. And when you respond, miracles begin to break out. They're already breaking out, right? They're already breaking out. Am I right? The bashers? Amen. Because when you, as soon as you really commit. $6 million man. How do you remember that? I just dated myself. Okay. Steve Austin. When he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid. Verse 30, beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he called him. He said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? All right, God's speaking to us very simply. The first thing is, will you have vision? Will you have passion? Will you get out of the boat in your own life? What is it that God's called you to do? So I don't know. Stick around. He'll start speaking to you. One of the things we love to do is get near people, get in proximity of people, listen to people, and if we can get close to them, we do. People of vision. People that have already made an impact in the earth. Because when you get near someone, it gets on you. It's like a secondhand smoke, but in the positive sense. You get near people of faith, it gets on you. You get near people that walk in victory, it starts getting on. You hang out with champions, you'll become a champion. Bishop Hammond, Bishop Bill Hammond, shares a story of cotton picking when he was a kid. And he worked with another man, his name was Big Jim. Big Jim could outpick every single person on the whole farm by double. And they got paid by how much they picked. So there he is, picking cotton. And he can't pick nearly what Big Jim could pick. And then he thought to himself, I'm gonna work next to Big Jim. I'm gonna see how Big Jim does it. So he starts working next to Big Jim, and before you know it, he starts increasing his volume, and he ends up basically being partners with Big Jim, two guys producing twice as much as everyone else on that cotton picking farm. And he learned the principle of synergy, and he learned the principle that when you hang out with people that win, you end up becoming a winner. If you hang out with people that are, hang out with a loser, Loser gets up on you. You'll become like those who you hang out with. So come on, come on, come on, come on. They were bold and confident. And it says in the New Testament, the book of Acts, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Simple, ordinary fishermen, but something was extraordinary about them. Something was different about them. They took note that they had been with Jesus. If you hang out with stupid, you're going to end up. I didn't say it, Pastor Karen. They said it. You hang out in the W column, you start putting up some W's. Will you get out of the boat? Will you say yes in your life? Ask yourself that question. Some of you have stayed and stayed and stayed. Your boat's going to sink. You don't get out of that boat. God calls you to get out of the boat. The enemy has hijacked our nation. And it's because the body of Christ has been asleep in the arms of the enemy. The body of Christ has been watching the wind and the waves and wondering what we could do. What do you mean what we can do? We can take the high places. Psalm 2. I've installed my king in Zion and I laugh. We need to install people in the high place. Susie McKenzie being called out of the highest level of honor in the state of Alaska, saying, let's go start a little. Who does that? Someone that gets a word from the Lord. Get out of the boat. What if it doesn't work? What if it does? What if it does? What if we're able to read? Doubt your doubts. Come on, somebody say that. I've just preached myself happy this morning. Our nation has been hijacked, and I have every intention, with all the strength and might, the power of the Holy Spirit within me, I have every intention of raising up an army along with lots of other people to see our nation turn back to God. And I do believe God is doing something in the state of Alaska. Alaska has been firmly positioned by the hand of God to usher in a great move of the Spirit of God that would literally bring a transformation, I believe, not only in our state, but also in the lower 48, also in other nations. Can anything good come from Alaska? Yes, yes. Everything is big in Alaska. We grow the biggest fruits and vegetables. I don't know about fruits, but vegetables. There's no bigger cauliflower or whatever it is. Cabbage. We grow the biggest cabbage in the world, I think. Gold nuggets and oil and revival. Come on, somebody say yes. Is it possible? That's almost strong. Is it possible?
Yes.
Is it possible?
Yes.
It is. If you get out of the boat. What we do affects many people for generations to come. I've been affected by many, many men of God, women of God. My wife affects me in the most profound way. You know, there's something about a spouse, and it's a man or woman. Of course, that's the only kind of spouse there is biblically. There's something when my wife is behind me and says, you can do it. God said it. God said we can do it. You can do it. Let's go. I will charge hell with a water pistol if I've got unity in my home, which I do. And I'm so grateful. And the same is in reverse. Pastor Karen is becoming my favorite Bible teacher there is. You're the prettiest one, too. Now, what you do will affect your kids. What you do, the way that you live, will affect your kids and your children's children. What you do will affect generations to come. And we don't usually think about that. Listen to this story and illustration. In the late 18th century, a man named Johann Friedrich Oberlin became the pastor of Bonne-de-Les-Roches district in All Saints, which then was a desolate, impoverished region in France. Oberlin was not just a spiritual leader, but also a visionary community organizer and educator. And I would like to say, that's the way the church used to be. But it became just a social gospel before it became no gospel at all. You need to have a social gospel. You need to feed the poor, help the hungry. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked. Amen. So he does that. He was a visionary. He saw potential in that forlorn place and its people. He set out to make a profound difference. He began by building roads and connecting scattered hamlets. He connected these roads and helped to build commerce and community unity. He advanced agricultural techniques, including the planting of potatoes, which were resistant to the harsh climate. He provided the stable food source as a result. Understanding the power of education, he established schools that were open to both boys and girls, which was revolutionary. Totally revolutionary concept for the time. Ensuring that every child could read, write, and learn a trade. He also founded a lending library, one of the first of its kind in a rural area. The effects of Oberlin's work were extraordinary. Within a generation, the standard of living had significantly improved, and the area became a model of progress and prosperity. Oberlin's innovations in education particularly were ahead of the time and influenced the pedagogy for years to come. It was so impactful that a philanthropist came and gave to the work and changed his name to Oberlin. And that fruit is still in view today, although the gospel has been driven out of France because where are the rest of the Oberlins? There is an impact that we can make in this hour of history. And if your heart is stirred, which I can sense and feel in the spirit today, then you're a part of it. Let go of hopelessness and despair. Like, okay, so you came from a family that maybe, well, welcome to the club. We all come from dysfunctional families. Jesus did too. Yeah, I mean, how many of you lose your 12-year-old, for God's sake? That's not real good. There's some cultural things there, but makes for good preaching. According to our faith, be it done. Faith receives everything, doubt gets nothing. Say that. Faith receives everything, doubt gets nothing. All right, breaking doubt. Now, I'm going to look at a number of different scriptures, but to be true to the text, the word here found in this text is Strong's G1252, for those of you that know what that is. Strong's exhaustive concordance numbers every word in scripture. And then you can look and use it for study. This only found two times in the New Testament here. Diatazo. It means twice or double. It implies two minds or being uncertain about a decision. This is the word that Jesus uses about Peter. Why did you doubt? Why did you have two minds? Same reason you do. The same reason that I have struggled with in the past. I'd like to think I don't have any doubt now. But as God brings new vision and calls you to do more and more, that thing can try to come in. So insight into doubt. Insight into doubt. Doubt is a divided heart. Doubt is a divided heart. James 1:6-8. But when you ask, you must believe. Everybody say, I must believe. I must believe. And not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown to and tossed to and fro by every wind. Person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. Doubt creates a division within a person. It creates a division within your mind, unstable, divided heart. Here's another verse of scripture, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one or love the other. You'll be devoted to one or to love the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. So there's this division that comes when you're double-minded, when you have doubt. So you have to learn to defeat it. So it's a divided heart. Doubt is the place between unbelief and faith. Mark 9. Doubt is the place between unbelief and faith. It's not unbelief. It's on the way to unbelief, or maybe it's double-minded. So the man says this in Mark 9. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. He's in a place of doubt. It suggests that doubt separates the individual from the fullness of faith. Turn to this scripture, Romans 4. Doubt will separate you from, you're not going to walk on the water if you're filled with doubt, as we see sinking Peter. He's also water walking Peter, but he did begin to sink. Why? Doubt. If you're going to walk on the water, you're going to fulfill that which God's called us to do. You've got to drive doubt out. You've got to break out of doubt. Come on, somebody say, break out of doubt. All right. Romans 4. Boy, this is a full word. You guys are getting it. You're getting a meal today. Can I have some keys, please? Romans 4 and verse 20, talking of Abraham. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully convinced. Fully convinced. Abraham was fully convinced that God had power to do what he had promised. In this case, it's his Sarah, his wife, who's beyond the age of childbirthing. She's old. And Abraham was also old, but they had a word come. They had a word. I'm tying that in. You getting that? They had a word from God. It took a word from God and he stood on it. Every place that Abraham went, he made an altar, brought his fears to God, drove the doubt out. And that's why Abraham's the father of faith. He believed God. It was accredited unto him to righteousness because he believed. He was fully persuaded. He was fully convinced. Are you? How we doubt. Write in your notes. We neglect to fight. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God of the pulling down of strongholds. We take every pretension, every thought that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take it captive. In the building of this project, there came a moment when we were in the natural, destroyed. It was over. We had no glass. We had no windows. A storm hit 2 years ago this past January, froze the whole building. We had no money. You didn't know that. We needed $13 million more dollars. The banks had given us loans, but they're not going to loan us anymore. They told us, no, you're done, so finish. We challenged me, my wife and I sacrificed, prayed about selling our house and giving the whole thing. The Lord said, no. You're like, maybe later, but not right now. I'm like, okay. I mean, we're just all in. We're all in. I said, we're all in. That's what it takes to fulfill a dream from God. That's what it takes. Everything you got. So we prayerfully had a bond company come. How many of you remember this? They came and we talked about doing church bonds. This is a great way to fund a project. We just needed an audit according to SEC. So the audit people came. They, no big deal, audit everything. It's all, every T is crossed, every dot is dotted, everything's great. And Dr. Morocco said, it's gonna take you a long time to audit us. They said, no, about 4 months. He said, there's no way. They said, yes. He said, I don't think so, but go ahead and give it a shot. For 4 months, they worked, and it wasn't 4 months, it was 8 months. And then after 8 months, it was 10 months. And then when it went to go to 12 months and cross over to January, we were gonna have to do the whole next year. And we needed them. We were at a place at a near standstill. We were moving forward as money came in, and we were believing God. I mean, every service, I'm like, we could have millions today, right now. And I wait for my financial report. And I'm like, oh God, help us. I mean, you know, we all did good, and it was amazing. It's amazing what God did through the likes of us. It's amazing. But half the story is yet to have been told. Come on, somebody say amen. It crossed over to January. I knew we had to do the audit, a whole new audit for the whole next year, which is going to take what, a whole nother year? We have no money. There's no money. The banks aren't lending us money. And then the storm hits. The storm hits, rips into the building. I had to fight. We had to fight. And that particular day, I was, without telling the whole story, I've told it many times before. It'll be in the book. It's in articles that we've written. Came a point when I knew we were dead. All the circle, the wind, the waves, overwhelming. Then I had the overvoice of Dr. Morocco and the understanding that if we failed, we would destroy our whole organization. He said, well, that's not very smart. Why would you put all your eggs in one bag? God just, it just worked out that way. tremendous risk. Dr. Morocco saying to me more than once, you know, if you fail, you'll destroy the whole organization. Somebody said, huh, that's a lot of pressure. Well, on one hand it is, but on the other hand, I mean, if the Lord tells you to come, then it's his, it's up to him to whether we sink or not. We just tried to stay in that place. I found myself at times under such pressure, hanging my phone up off of very intense conversations, and then just kind of opening my eyes and coming to and lying in a parking lot, a random parking lot on the ground, on the asphalt. And I thought, I think I feel pressure right now. Lord, help. That particular day that we lost a building, we had no money, we had nowhere to go, I cried out to God. Took authority over that demonic assignment, that principality. It was a principality that came against us. I had prophets from across the nation call and said, you're fighting something more than just a local devil. You're fighting a principality that's trying to stop you from doing what you're doing. You know why? Look around. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people get touched. We're contending for more than just our local area, contending for a nation, contending for the nations. I went home with my son at 3:30 in the morning. Went to sleep, woke up, heard the Lord say, I want to talk to you for an hour and a half. No one else, talk to no one else. During that time, I got brought into the realm of the Spirit. And it wasn't like glory shooting everywhere. It wasn't like that. But I knew that he had touched me. And when I came to, my wife was holding me in my living room. She'd come over and was caressing my head, and I came to, and she's saying, it's gonna be all right. It's gonna be all right. And I looked, I'm like, oh, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, son, you can believe what everybody else says, or you can believe what I say. And it hit my spirit, and I realized, oh, I choose you. I choose you. I shot out of my seat and I said out loud, I choose you. I declare what you said is going to come to pass. The building's going to be finished with shouts of grace, grace. Money's coming. Breakthrough's coming. Golden oil of Zechariah, in the same way that there's a pipeline that flows from the North Slope to Valdez and puts fuel and oil that goes all over the world. God, you're going to release golden oil. You're going to release power. You're going to release revival. God, you're going to do it. And then I started walking around. So God's honest truth. I think I giggled and laughed and my phone rang. My phone rang, I answer it. It's Dr. Morocco and he's got joy. He's like, Pastor Daniel, how you doing? I said, I'm good now. I said, I just came through the other side. I said, but it was ugly right up to then. I said, but we're good now. And I said, God's going to build it. God's going to pay for it. God's going to do the whole thing. We're coming through. I prophesied all over again. He's laughing at me. He says, well, I thought you could use some encouragement. I said, yeah. He said, the bank just randomly called, changed their mind, and gave us the $13 million to finish the building. Come on, somebody. Come on. You can walk on water. You need to drive doubt out and you need to fight for it. Oh, if you have a distorted picture of God, back in your notes quickly as I try to land this plane. If you have a distorted picture of God, you will be distorted. C.S. Lewis said this, the thoughts that you have in your head about God are the most important thoughts that you have. So if in your view, God just wants to beat you up and give you a disease, you have a distorted thought pattern in your life and you need to change it. That's not God. You base your thoughts about God from God's word. It is the only way, not based upon your circumstances. I've had people say, well, there's no more baptism of the Spirit because I don't have that, so it must have ceased. There's no more miracles because miracles don't happen. And they try to show you, but they never experienced a miracle in the name of Jesus. They've never seen it. It never happened to them. So then they make a theology about it and try to ram it down people's throat to say, yeah, you have no power. How encouraging is that? You're saved, but you're going to go through hell. You're going to be sick and diseased, and one day you'll go to heaven. But Mary, welcome to the kingdom. They have cessationist conferences. See everybody walking out. Just kill us now, God. Just because your experience doesn't include what you turn out of it. Thomas. How did he become doubt? What do you mean faith-filled Thomas? Thomas was the one who said to Jesus when they went to raise Lazarus from the dead. Thomas is like, let us go that we may die with you. What happened to him? Between that and when Thomas is like, oh, he rose again from the grave, did he? I don't believe it. Unless I stick my finger in his side, my finger in his wounds and his hands, I won't believe. We still call him Doubting Thomas. He was a faith-filled, crazy, militant Thomas. That's who he was, but he got wounded. Some of you have been wounded, wounded in church. It's a whole bunch of people that are church hurt. I'm sorry. I really am. Get over it. Get healed. And get back in the game. The enemy loved to try to hurt us, wound us, and keep us from moving forward, keep us from getting out of the boat, keep us from doing whatever. There's always going to be people that don't like you. There's always going to be people that offended you. Have you been offended yet? If you haven't, you will be here at Kings. And it is a process of you getting matured. Thomas had a wounded faith because the Lord didn't fulfill the obligations of what he thought he should do, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and couldn't sees and the wouldn't sees. And the people of the day were counting on, Jews were counting on the deliverer, Isaiah 53, the victorious king coming and driving out Rome. And that is not how he came. He will come that way. It's the second time he comes. The first time he came, it's the first advent. It's a suffering servant of Isaiah, pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquity. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And they didn't see it. So when Jesus is crucified, Thomas gave up hope. And he was defeated and filled with doubt. If you're going to fulfill what God called you to do, if you're going to break out in 2024, if we're going to break out in 2024, you're going to have to drive out doubt. Got to break out of doubt. Raise a hand to heaven. Say, I'm going to break out of doubt. Circumstances. Temporal things are all subject to change. Circumstances are subject to change. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're not right with Jesus, don't you leave this place in that condition as I begin to bring this to an end. All across this place, those online, want to give your heart to Jesus for the first time, or you want to make a recommitment to him. You say, that's me, Pastor. Good. Give your life to Jesus. Raise your hand if you want to get right with God. Lift your hand high. Want to get right with God or recommit your life? Lift your hand. Unashamedly, he hung for you and me. Yep. Naked on a cross. God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand high. If that's you, God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand. I see all those hands. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you for your honesty. Want to get right with God? Some of you need to recommit. You've left your first love. You're bitter. You're angry and you're critical. You need to come back. God bless you. 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 Pray with me right out loud. Say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for my sin. I believe he rose again from the grave for me. Come into my life, wash me and cleanse me, and make me new. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Hands lifted and a universal sign of surrender all across this great sanctuary, those online. If you're driving, keep one hand on the wheel. In the name of Jesus, I pray, doubt go. And I pray, Holy Spirit, come and flood these. Raise up a group of people that'll break out of doubt and walk on water, fulfilling the vision that you have for them individually and corporately to see America turn and change, to see Alaska turn and change. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Do it now in Jesus' name. Put your best hand clap together for God.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.